It's a joy to be with you all once again. If you would open your Bibles to the Epistle of James. We'll be looking at James chapter 1. Sermon passage will be on verses 5 through 8. For the purpose of context, I'd like to read beginning at the first verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Thus far, the reading of God's word. When you think of prayer, particularly prayer as it relates to your troubles, how is it that you normally approach prayer? I think for many, prayer is seen and used as a last refuge. Well, when all else fails, pray. Well, I can't do much, you know, it's just a minor thing, but I can pray. That's often how we can treat it. I think intuitively we know better that coming to God should be something that is foremost in all of our needs, but also just because he is our God, he cares about the things that we do, and we live our lives unto him, in service to him. And yet so often it can be something that we neglect. And this kind of attitude then reveals the way that we view our God, the way we view prayer often, if we do view it in this way, that, well, prayer doesn't really accomplish much. Prayer is just something maybe to make me feel better, or just if I'm really in a tight squeeze, then that's what I need to be doing. But how should we view prayer, particularly in the context of trials and difficulty? For that's the context that we find it in here in the book of James, as we read in these first four verses leading up to our passage. James is talking about the trials that we meet in the Christian life and how these trials are designed by our Lord to produce in us steadfastness and endurance unto glory. And is therefore in the midst of these trials that he gives us this counsel concerning prayer and praying specifically for wisdom from the Lord. And what I want to show you from the passage tonight then is that God commands you to gain wisdom from him by praying in faith. God is the one who gives wisdom, and so he commands you to gain it from him by praying in faith, particularly as it relates to trials. We want to first see the character of the God who gives you wisdom in verse 5, and then in verses 6 through 8, the character you must have in asking for wisdom. So first, let us consider the character of the God who gives us wisdom as James turns to this topic of wisdom in trial in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Here at the beginning, we see this discussion. If any of you lacks wisdom, James is counseling prayer, and this is corresponding to what we have at the end of verse 4. What are our trials leading us to that we should be complete, lacking nothing? But we have not yet attained unto that state of perfection, unto that state of glory. And so we do have a lack in this life. And often in trials, we lack the wisdom with how to deal with our trials. And so understanding that lack, James then tells us, if we have that lack, let us ask God for wisdom in the midst of our trials. And what is the kind of wisdom that is in view then? What is the biblical understanding of wisdom, and particularly what James is calling us to look for? Well, in general, we know that wisdom is knowing, is loving, and acting in that which is good and that which is right for God's glory. And this wisdom, as we know from Proverbs and from the wisdom literature of the Scriptures, requires the fear of the Lord. It's not simply just being smart about the way things are, and it's also just not a kind of knowledge. It is a fear of the Lord that works itself out in us knowing the truth and us understanding the wisdom that He's given to us in His Word, and then in our lives we act in such a way that's in accordance with His words. And in this context in particular, it regards counting trials joy. When we're in the midst of our trials, when the fiery trial does come among us, it can be very hard to take the command that James had in the previous verses to count it all joy as we suffer, as we deal with difficulty. We need wisdom to know how to do this, and this is the wisdom he is counseling for us then to seek. We're not asking for wisdom in this case then to escape the trial. This is not the idea that, oh Lord, give me some way that I can figure my way out of this, or some way that I can alleviate my suffering in the midst of this trial. Rather, the wisdom here is, how is it that we learn this joyful submission to the trials that the Lord is sending our way, that all that he has spoken in verses 2 through 4, this endurance, this steadfastness unto being complete and lacking nothing, may have its work in us, that we may know how to respond to the trials in a wise and joyful way, seeking the Lord. Because we know it's not easy to count all of our trials as joy. It doesn't come naturally to us. And nor should we rejoice in our trials in the sense of, oh, I'm so happy that I'm suffering. But we rejoice knowing the outcome, knowing that God is using it for. But again, we need the wisdom for this. But also, if we consider this principle that we have in this verse, if we are lacking wisdom, that we can seek it in our trials, we can also acknowledge that this is not uniquely restricted just to in times of trials, as though if we ask for wisdom in any other circumstance, then the Lord is not going to answer that prayer and we shouldn't ask for it. Well, no, we can ask for wisdom in any circumstance, and the Lord is the one who is good and gracious to give it to us, because he is the one who is able to answer our prayers, particularly when it comes to wisdom, as we consider, who is this God to whom we pray? Well, we know that he is the God with whom wisdom lodges. In particular, as we think of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 8, we have this wonderful description of wisdom and its relationship to God. When there, in chapter 8, wisdom is personified and speaks these words beginning in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. We know that the Lord is supreme in his wisdom. He knows all, he loves perfectly, and he acts for good to bring glory to himself. He is the one who does righteously and wisely in all of his works. Indeed, if we look at the testimony of Scripture, we see that he created in wisdom, as again Proverbs 8 continues on in the next few verses. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the seas its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, even as we sung in like manner concerning these things, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And so by wisdom, by his word, the Lord established the heavens and the earth, created all that there is. But also, he not only creates in wisdom, but he has redeemed us according to his wisdom. As the Apostle Paul testifies to us in his epistle to the Ephesians, in verse 1, or not, sorry, not verse 1, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, in him, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And so we see that the Lord is wise in all of his doings. He has created in wisdom. He has redeemed us in wisdom. And this even leads to Paul speaking in context of redemption in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of the knowledge of God that he has lavished upon us. For all things are from him and to him. To him be the praise and the glory forever. As he finishes in Romans chapter 11. God is the one who has all wisdom to give to us. The wisdom of the Father is revealed in the Son and is communicated to us by his Spirit, that we too may abound in the wisdom that he gives. But we also see that God has all power. He has all authority and everything at his disposal to give us that which he promises. God is able to answer this prayer because he, being the sovereign master and Lord over all of the earth, he can give exactly that which he desires. We do not come to him asking for wisdom and find that there is something else that might intervene, something that might hinder our prayers when we come to him asking for wisdom. No, he can give it. And he does give it most generously. For we see that our God is not only able to answer our prayer, he is willing to answer this prayer that we bring. And indeed, this is very much the testimony that we find, as our Savior tells us, in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? Even one of the things that we find here, the Lord may not wait for us to ask for wisdom. Often the Lord is gracious to give us wisdom even before we ask. He knows what we need even before we ask and answers before that time, but oftentimes he does also ask us or demand of us that we do ask, because the asking can be important. Why is it that the Lord would wait for us to ask if he can answer before we come to him in prayer? Then what's the use of us needing to come before he answers in many cases? Well, the design is for us to learn in our trials to seek the Lord and to seek his wisdom rather than leaning on our own understanding. This is indeed what we find in Proverbs 3. Again, if we consider what Solomon has to say concerning wisdom. And these very familiar verses for us in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The Lord desires that we would look unto him, for there are any number of ways that we can try to reconcile what's going on in our lives by ourselves and seek in our own wisdom to, as we mentioned, try to escape the trials that we're going through and the difficulties, or to try and find some way to alleviate them. All of these things we're doing for our own sake, not for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we desire his glory, if we desire that we are conformed to his image, then we know that we have no other place to go but to seek the wisdom that comes from him. And how is it that our Lord gives us this wisdom then? Well, we know that this wisdom comes from the word of the Lord, particularly from his law. As he declares to us throughout the scriptures, he has all wisdom to communicate to us. The Lord is wisdom, as we've seen, and we learn it in his word. But also, we can learn wisdom from spiritual authorities. The Apostle Paul commands us at various times to learn from his example, to follow after those who are over us, so that we may imitate their way of life, that we may know the right way in which to walk. And so this is part of the reason the Lord gives us pastors and gives us elders, those who have a godly life, who can, by their example, shepherd the flock and say, in the words of Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. So that even in the midst of trials, we have not just the word to speak of, but in a manner of speaking, an incarnation of the word, not like Christ's incarnation, but someone who is living according to the word and in the flesh that we can see and that we can imitate and follow. And so we can learn wisdom from our spiritual authorities, but also then from other mature believers, those who have lived the Christian life, who have undergone a lot of difficulties in their lives, and yet we know they have kept the faith. They have walked righteously and justly. So even as Paul speaks of this in the epistle to Titus, giving this instruction to those who are mature. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So wisdom comes from the word of God, but not only our own study, but even as we see the word at work in the lives of others, that we may learn from their example. And in these ways, the Lord answers our prayers for wisdom. But we also see from the verse that the Lord does not rebuke those who ask. One of the kindnesses when we come to the Lord in prayer asking for this wisdom, we see he gives generously to all without reproach. He gives without reservation. He gives generously. Are you ever afraid when you come in prayer that God doesn't want to give you what you ask? I think one of the challenges that can often happen, especially for those who are Reformed, we have a wonderful doctrine of the sovereignty of God and his power. And yet, it can often be the case that when we're praying, and we've been praying a long time, we've been desiring a particular outcome to our prayers, we haven't seen those prayers come about, that we can fall into the way of thinking, well, God is able to answer every and any prayer, just not the one that I have. And we doubt. But we know that we actually do not have to pry out the blessings from him. He gives generously. He gives without reservation. In fact, this is one of the things, if you're familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, many of us are familiar with the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is wondrous and joyous. The last question of the Heidelberg Catechism is also a wonderful thing in its concluding statement about the Lord's Prayer. What does the word Amen mean? And the discussion tells us that Amen means, so be it, it shall surely be, for God is more willing to hear my prayer than I am even to offer it. And this is true. The Lord is always ready and willing to hear our prayers, and yet we are so often reticent and hesitant to go. But he gives without reservation. But we also see, not only does he give generously without reservation, he doesn't rebuke when we come. So that means we can't ask too often. God is not like the parent who has a child who keeps asking time and time again. Eventually the parent says, enough! Just stop. You've asked enough times. The Lord is willing to hear our prayer each and every time that we bring it. And he does not grow weary. He does not rebuke us for asking too often. But he also doesn't rebuke us if we come after we failed in seeking his wisdom in the midst of trials. If you've been going through a trial, if you've sought every other means of dealing with your trial, and it hasn't been that you've gone to the Lord for the wisdom to endure it in a God-glorifying way, it might be a temptation then to say, well, how can I come to him now that I've tried X, Y, and Z other things? He won't hear me now that I've not sought his wisdom first. Or even if you've been bitter about your trials in the past, you might think, well, I can't come to him asking for his wisdom now. But the Lord gives generously and without reproach when we come to him asking for wisdom in the midst of these trials. The Lord will not reject you if you come now, no matter what you may have done, even if you are not seeking his face in these things, for he is a kind and gracious God. This is the character of the God who gives you wisdom. He is able to answer. He is willing to answer. He does not rebuke you when you seek his face. So then, what is the character that you must have in asking for wisdom? Now we find this as James speaks in verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we see the first requirement, if we are to be bringing this petition to the Lord, we must ask in faith. Now, the idea here in particular is that this requires true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something that is for the unbeliever. Not just anybody can come and ask the Lord for wisdom. Now, when we're called to faith, we're called to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means not simply that we believe that God exists, that Jesus exists, or even that he did a great many things, but that we are trusting in him for our righteousness. We're trusting in him to reconcile us to God, and we are turning away from our sin that we may walk in obedience to him. So also, when James calls us to faith here and asking, this is not about the power of believing, as though there's some power in our belief that is going to therefore make God bring about what we are asking of him. So often you hear things like, I believe in the power of prayer, and that can be a good notion if understood rightly, but we always need to recognize that the power is never in the prayers that we ourselves are offering. The power is in the one to whom we pray. Because we pray to this great God of whom we've already spoken in the first point, because he is all-powerful, because he is all-wise, because he is all-glorious, and because he loves us perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer to him is supremely powerful. And therefore, we must ask in faith, trusting, knowing, adoring this God who has reconciled us to himself. So also, praying in faith then means that it is for prayers that are according to God's will. Prayer, particularly in cases, well, actually in every case, but particularly in this case as well, prayer is not simply to get what we want. So often we can just have this idea of God as a cosmic vending machine, in a manner of speaking. We put in our prayers, we get out the thing that we punch for, and we move on with our lives. It's certainly the cultural way of thinking about God. You pray simply for the things that you want. But that is not the picture of prayer that we are given in the Scriptures. We are called to pray according to God's will. We not even find this in the Lord's Prayer, the example of prayer that we're given. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In all of our prayers, we're seeking first Christ's kingdom, that all the other things that we desire may be added unto us. Which again is why when we're praying in the midst of our trials, we're praying for wisdom. We're not asking for wisdom just simply for what we want in it. We're asking for the wisdom of God to do that which he would require of us, which would be to his own glory. And indeed, this is what it means whenever we see these verses that are so often quoted from the Gospels when Christ says, "Ask of anything in my name, and I will give it to you." Indeed, if you have even the faith of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, it shall be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And people look at this again as just the idea of, well, if I just have the power of my faith, prayer is going to be accomplished. What I ask is going to happen, and I can pray whatever I want. I can pray for that new Mercedes or whatever it is that I so desire, and God's going to give it because I have faith that he's going to give it. But no, as we find here, as we find even our larger catechism, question 180 tells us about what it means to pray in the name of Christ. No, we are praying in submission to his will. We are praying for that which gives him glory. Praying in the name of Christ is not simply invoking the magic words that get us what we desire. Praying in the name of Christ is praying for the sovereign majesty of Christ to reign in our lives and to reign in the world, that his kingdom may be advanced. And we praying according to God's will, then know and have the sure promise that God is going to act according to what he has revealed in his word, that which is good that he has declared for us and shown us that we should pray for. God is going to answer. Perhaps not in the timing that we desire, but he will certainly answer. For we exist for God, not him for us. Therefore, we pray according to his will, not simply to satisfy our own lusts. And this is one of the reasons that trials are a grace for the believer. Because it is meant then to wean us from our self-will, from our own desiring, from the love of this world that is so natural to us in our fallen state. God desires to send us trials to perfect us, and to cause us to have our allegiance be first and foremost to God and to him alone, so that our allegiance to him above all is essential in everything. The alternative to this is ultimately idolatry, putting other things before God, desiring other things before his will, being self-willed and following after our own fleshly lusts. This is what it means to follow after the world, to follow after the desires of the flesh. And though we sometimes fall into it, this is the very antithesis of the Christian life to which we are called, and the pattern of life that the Christian lives, walking by the Spirit, mortifying the desires of the flesh, putting those things to death, that we may walk after the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you evaluate your own prayer life, where do you find yourself falling when it comes to praying for the things that you desire versus praying for the purposes of the kingdom of God? This does not mean that we can't pray for things that are personal and that are near and dear to us, but in all of these things, what are we seeking? Are we seeking our happiness? Are we seeking our joy as we conceive of it? Or are we seeking a right response to the things that God has given us? If we use prayer in a way that is simply to satisfy our lusts, then ultimately this will erode our love for God, it will erode our confidence in God, and will only confirm us in seeking our lusts through other means. This is in fact something that James speaks of in chapter 4 and verse 3. When he answers the question, why when we pray do we not have what we desire? You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. If we ask in the name of Christ for his sake, the Lord is gracious and able and willing to answer. If we ask for our lusts, for our worldly passions, then so often the Lord is going to leave that unanswered. And even if he does answer, it can often be a means of chastising us, for our heart in that case is not weaned from the love of the world and the things that we desire, but rather is confirmed in them. In fact, is this not what we find with Saul? Saul, the king of Israel, sought the Lord in many ways, but always according to his own lust, his own desires. He knows he's not supposed to offer a sacrifice, but he offers it because he wants the victory and he's trying to get the blessing however he can. He knows that he's about to go and fight the Philistines towards the end of his life, and he wants to have a word from the Lord, and the Lord will not answer him because he has shown that he is wayward. He has not followed the Lord throughout his life, so he decides he's going to get it from a witch. He does not care about the glory of God. He cares about getting what he desires. He uses prayer as a means for his own ends, not for God's. But God would have us to seek his ends. And this is what it is to ask, then, in faith. But also we do see that we must not doubt. Because the character of the God to whom we pray, and because we pray for his will, we need to have an expectation. So we think about what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 11. In the hall of faith, as it is so often called, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, the author of the Hebrews says there, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So we're coming not doubting because, again, we know who this God is. We know his character. We know the power that is in him. And because we know that he is true, because we know that what he promises is good, and because we know that the trials that we undergo in order that we may see him face to face, in order that we may be conformed to the image of Christ, and that he is worth it in all of it, therefore we should have great expectation in coming to him and praying for wisdom. We should, in all of these cases, have confidence in prayer. Prayer should be a place of purpose. It should be a place of power for us because we come convinced that we are praying for that which is good. We are praying for that that God has revealed that we should pray for and that God will surely do all of his holy will in our lives and in the lives of all of those around us, indeed in the world. He will accomplish his purposes. He is sovereign. We know he can do it. We know that he is doing it. And we know that he even uses our prayers as a means to accomplish his purposes in this way. And so we should not come doubting, "Oh, Lord, if you would, you probably won't, but please do this." No, Lord, you are the one who is sovereign and supreme, good in all of your ways. You have called me to ask for wisdom. And though I am struggling, though I am perhaps even at the end of my rope, I trust you will give me exactly what I need. But how can the Christian persevere in doubt when we are called to be those of faith and trust? How can we pray while doubting? It sucks the heart out of all of our prayers. Now, when we say this, it is not meant to discourage those who are weak in faith. As we have the example from the man in the Gospels, we can pray the prayer, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." This is not meant to then cast down the one who is struggling and say, "Well, you should never struggle when you pray. You should never be in a place of brokenness so that you just have a 100% confidence in praying when you come to the Lord, and if you don't have that, then don't bother praying." It's not meant to break the bruised reed. It's not meant to quench the faintly burning wick. But when we struggle, when we are in that place, when we have some of these doubts, are we then reasoning from the Scripture to give us encouragement to believe, reasons to believe, remembering who our God is, how he has worked for us in the past, how he has testified to how he has worked for his people in the past, and how he has provided everything that is necessary for our salvation and for us to be with him in glory, so that when we pray, we are encouraged, we are fortified rather than doubting? Or do we reason from our own wisdom, finding reasons in our own experience, finding reasons that we think it's reasonable to doubt. The person who struggles may come and find strength if we're seeking wisdom according to the word. But the one who perseveres in doubt, this is the one James is warning us about here. This person, being double-minded, being like a wave tossed to and fro by the wind, this is the one who can expect nothing from the Lord, being unstable in all of his ways. There can be no expectation for the one who will not give God the honor and the trust that he deserves. If we are desiring to persevere in doubt, then yes, we should not expect there to be any response from the Lord. But there is, again, here in these verses, on the flip side, the wonderful promise for those who pray in faith, for those, even when they struggle, who come looking to the God who is good and merciful and righteous in all of his ways and willing to give the wisdom that we need. And so practically speaking, what do these prayers look like then? What does it look like if we are to ask for wisdom in this way in great tribulation? Well, we do have, I would say, the best example in our Lord Jesus Christ when he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to going to the cross, as he is undergoing his greatest time of trial and tribulation. And he's praying to the Father. But as we see, as he's facing down, staring down the wrath of God for all of our sins, knowing exactly what it is that is going to happen to him, his recourse is not then to run away, to find some other form of refuge. No, where is his refuge? It's in prayer. It's in the Lord. He seeks the face of his God and prays for hours that night. So for us, trials must drive us into the arms of God, not to worldly coping mechanisms, whatever they might be, whatever we may find, not to just, well, if I distract myself from my troubles, if I drown my troubles in some alcoholic drink. No, we seek the face of God, and he is the one who can be our hope and our refuge in these things. But we also see in the midst of this prayer, what does Christ ask for? Yes, he asked for the passing of the cup, but what is ultimately grounding all of his prayer there? Nonetheless, not my will be done, but yours. He is desiring the will of his Father even above his own will and asking for the grace and the mercy to endure in the trial. And so we see that he sought that which abounded to God's glory and through the good of his neighbor above all, for he knows that if he was not to go to the cross, if he was not to endure this great trial, not only is God not glorified in the way that he had ordained from before the foundations of the earth, but also none of us could be saved. And so it is willingly, though yes, with sweat that was his blood, with great anguish in his soul, but nonetheless willingly in submission to the Lord our God and to his wisdom, that he went to the cross. And so in our trials, we can follow this pattern, seeking God's will, even in our anguish, desiring that which glorifies him, which benefits those around us, rather than simply giving us what we desire. And so what areas of your life can you apply this to? Well, in persecution, as we see it increasing in our culture, as more and more holding to a biblical ethic is something that is targeted, is something that people are desiring to bring even the force of the state against. Well, we find ourselves being persecuted. We should pray prayers like this. When we're in sickness and in pain, dealing perhaps with a sickness that will lead unto death, we pray in this manner, not simply to be delivered, but that God may be glorified. and we're exhausted and confused, and we're at the end of our rope, and we have no idea how to possibly cope. Nonetheless, may your will be done, not mine. And so we've seen from the passage this evening that God commands you to gain wisdom from him by praying in faith. So when you are in trials, let us go back to what we said at the beginning. When is it that you come to prayer? It should be anything but a last refuge. It should be our first refuge, in our place of power, our place of trust, the true hope and refuge of our souls. The God of wisdom has given you the means to endure through these trials unto glory. Seek these means and seek prayer. Seek the face of our God. Your Father is listening. Christ is interceding. The Spirit is supporting your prayers in all of these matters. And this faithful God, who has made himself yours in Jesus Christ, will cause you to abound with the wisdom you need for every challenge, no matter what he has brought into your life. And so to him be the glory. May we seek him as we look to the blessed goal, the blessed end, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing before his face. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you do not leave us to fend for ourselves in this life. And Lord, you do not even leave us with our own sinfulness. But Lord, you have delivered us from the curse of sin in our Lord Jesus Christ. And by him, the reign of sin in our lives has been broken. And also, the curse of sin has been removed. So that when we endure these trials that you have given, O Lord, we are not alone. We are not left to simply follow after the lust of our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace by your Spirit to seek your wisdom, the wisdom which you have revealed in the Word, the wisdom which then you have caused to dwell in the hearts of your people, that we may endure the trials that you send our way with steadfastness, with patience, and that we may be to your praise, that we may be a people made more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, so we pray as we go through the trials of this life, indeed, give us wisdom. Wisdom to glorify you and to advance your kingdom, even as we suffer, that we would be a people for your praise. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.